Welcome to another message from Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center, Kansas. For more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. It is our prayer to invest in generations to influence community. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Steve Raines.
Amen. So today, as we gather here, and we've been in a series from the book of James entitled Justice, and we started the year, or probably about February, we started into that, then we've taken a break, and then we've come back into it for about the last 4 weeks, and we're wrapping it up today. James is already over, but we're wrapping it up today. And saying that, I'm really excited for the topic that we're getting ready to dive into next week. We're going to be doing a series entitled Family Matters. We'll do the introductory series next week, and then entering into 4 weeks of messages that some of the topics that we're going to address, really, I don't know if I've ever heard addressed in a church. I can think maybe once or twice I've heard one of the subjects that we're going to be looking at talked about in church. So it's going to be fun. It's going to be super, super practical. We're going to have some guest speakers with us that you will love, that you will glean from. And so Family Matters starts next week. And how many remember the show Family Matters with Steve Urkel? All right, so I'm not going to dress like Urkel, so don't worry. It's all going to be good. But we're going to be doing that starting next week. But how appropriate that today, as we come to the end of this series, we're talking about what historians say is probably one of James's favorite topics. Eusebius, an early church father, and others wrote about him outside the context of the Word of God. And they tell us about James. James had a very extensive prayer life. It was said of him that he used to enter alone into the temple. He would stay there. He would be found kneeling and praying for the forgiveness of his people, not just for minutes, but for hours upon hours upon hours upon hours. He became known, or he became referred to as Old Camel Knees. That his knees would look like that of a knee of a camel. If you could see up on the screen, I think there's a picture, a lovely picture. How many are just thankful that those aren't your knees? Your knees may not be the best looking knees, but your knees don't look like that, right? I was thinking about that this week. It reminded me of the old commercial when I was a little kid growing up, the old legs, pantyhose, right? Don't have elephant ankles, right? I don't know if any of you remember that, but you know, camel knees just kind of took me back a moment. Sorry, I digress, but those knees of James, probably really ugly, but they're really beautiful for a reason. Because he spent so much time in prayer that his knees would take on that calloused, rough look. James the just, James the pious, James the prayer warrior. And I don't know about you, but when I hear something like that, where I hear that here was a man whose knees were so calloused because he spent so much time not tiling a floor, but his knees were so calloused because he spent so much time in prayer. I don't know about you, but I feel really inadequate because I know what my knees look like. And my knees don't look anything like that. I feel maybe even a twinge of guilt. And maybe you're here this morning and you're like, oh, of all topics that he could talk on, prayer, because I feel like such a failure in my prayer life. I read the practices of John Wesley. John Wesley was a great church father in the 1700s where he was part of what was known as the Great Awakening. And it is said of John Wesley that he would rise at 4 a.m. and he would seek God for the first 4 hours of his day. Later on, as time progressed, in his later years, Wesley was known to spend 8 hours a day in prayer. And I'm just like, how do you do that? I mean, how do you do that and get everything accomplished? I mean, that they lived in a day where it was horseback and wagons. It wasn't 75 miles an hour in a 35 zone, right? I mean, things were way more difficult than what we experience today. But yet, here are these heroes of the faith that spend... It just incredible amounts of time in prayer. There are some things that challenge you to want to be better. And there are other things that seem so far beyond where you're at, where you are, that just hearing about them makes you want to quit. And maybe you're here this morning and you think about this topic that we're getting ready to dive into, and you're just like, oh man. I think if we could be totally transparent within the room with one another this morning, most of us in this room feel like our prayer life is a failure. If not a failure, we feel like it's really lacking. Maybe we think, man, I don't pray enough, whatever enough is. When I do pray, my mind wanders in 50 different directions, and I'm having all these conversations with myself in the midst of my prayer life, which is really interesting sometimes, right? If you've ever been there, it's like, oh yeah, I was praying. And you come back, forgive me, Father, for like mind wandering on that. But that describes your prayer life. Or maybe you're here this morning, and you're like, I'm not even sure how to pray. What do I pray, Steve, when I pray? The truth is, we all realize we fall drastically short. And there is so much more to learn and practice when it comes to our prayer life. True? So can we just like come to a common table this morning and realize that none of us, no matter how long you've served Jesus or how short you've served Jesus, none of us have arrived at the fullness of what awaits for us in our prayer life. Amen? And so we're going to talk about that this morning. We all realize we fall drastically short. Barna Research tells us, took a survey several years ago, and they discovered the more educated a person was, the less likely they were to call upon God. The study went on to say that not only would the more educated person not pray, but when they did pray, they were less likely to believe that their prayers would be answered. Have you ever been there? Well, I'll toss this one up, but I'm not too confident that anything's going to happen with it. The nature of prayer is such that part of the nature of it is that we struggle with is this, is that it's an admission of helplessness. I mean, when you pray, why are you praying? You're praying because you realize something is beyond you and you're in trouble if God doesn't come through. If you don't have a solution to whatever you're requesting, you're like, oh, great. Crud, if God, you don't intervene in this, there is no other hope. There is no tomorrow. There is no answer other than you in this situation. So there's this submission, there's this realization of, man, I am helpless. It causes us to acknowledge we don't have all the answers, or are we able to provide all the answers? And nothing, I mean, there's nothing wrong with education. As long as we're staying humble and not becoming wise in our own eyes. So why don't we pray? There's a variety of reasons to why. I mean, we can be some of the brightest people around. We can be brilliant. We could nail the ACT or have incredible educational portfolio and not pray. Or we could be we could lack all the common sense in the world and be as dumb as a rock and not pray, right? I mean, it doesn't matter where you fall on that spectrum. People don't pray. And at its core, why don't we pray? There could be several, and we won't exhaust them all, but maybe one of those things is just a simple admission of, you know what? Some would say, I don't think it really makes a difference. I've prayed before and I haven't seen God answer a prayer, so why pray now? Many don't pray because we've never really grasped the awesome power that is available to us through prayer. We don't pay attention enough to journal or to write down the things that when God does answer a prayer, we don't even realize that God answered a prayer that we've prayed because we've moved so far beyond it or we've forgotten it that we're not aware of it. Last week we talked about patience. Or endurance or perseverance, and that however, depending on your translation. But in Matthew or James chapter 5, it was mentioned six times in the portion of scripture that we looked at last week. Six times. Now, as we step into the final portion of James chapter 5 and we talk on the subject of prayer, prayer is mentioned seven times. And it's like they're side by side. I mean, it's so interesting to me that James talks about patience and he ends it talking about prayer, and that these two elements are coming side by side. Usually, it's this: when we are pressed for time, when we're pushed harder, what do? We pray less. Yet James is wrapping life circumstances with a call to pray. And when we're in the midst of life situations and we've been called to have patience, and the only way that you'll realize that in your life that your need for patience and that patience becomes to present itself and develop itself with you, I want to submit to you, is through prayer. I love that we're ending this series from the book of James, talking on this subject. And here it is, the fourth Sunday of the month. And on the fourth Sunday of the month, or on the fourth Sunday evening of every month, we have a time of prayer. And so incorporated to our iLead tonight will be a specific time of prayer. How many know? I didn't plan it that way. I don't look at the calendar in that much detail to know, hey, if we end James tonight on this night, we're going to be talking about, we'll have a prayer service and it'll just be great. We'll talk and we'll be excited about prayer and then we'll come to pray tonight. I didn't plan it that way, but how cool is it that tonight we have a fourth Sunday prayer night? Call it ironic, I don't know. I call it maybe a little bit of God's sovereignty in the midst of messages, but why do we need to pray? Look at it. James chapter 5, verse 13. Is any one of you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous person has a great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering way saves his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sin. So why do we pray? Let me talk to you about three things real quick from James chapter 5 about the subject of prayer. The first reason why we pray is we pray for emotional reasons. Look what James says. Old Camel Knees says that there are two emotions that should prompt us to pray. The first one is found in verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Depending on your translation that you use, if anyone is in trouble, let him pray. If any of you is in a difficult situation, let him pray. There's this emotional element that you pray because of emotional things going on in your life. It's this idea of trouble or suffering is this emotional distress to be enduring a hard time in one's life. How many have been there? Man, going through a hard season right now. That's me. You know, just came through a hard season. That's me stepping into, because one of the three, it's going to happen to you. Either you're going in, you're coming out, or you're in it right now. James says to you, pray. Going through a hard time, James counsel, pray. You're like, duh, isn't that obvious? But you know, the reality is, isn't James being a little too simple-minded for us, Steve? The reality is don't we use prayer as a last resort too often than a first resort? If you compare verses 13 and verse 12, you have two options when you face difficulty. Verse 12 reminds us that when we are devastated in life, persecution, in the case of James and the crowd that he was writing to, persecution was running rampant. And so using that, persecution is overwhelming us. We are to do certain things, but we are not to swear, as James talks about that here in chapter 5, don't offer an oath by heaven or by earth, he says, or anything else. Just let your yes be yes and your no be no. James says hard. James throws these two options when facing hardship. You can either swear and you can try to finagle and arrange the situation with your own wisdom and your own understanding and you working to deal out, or you can pray. Isn't that interesting? James says when you are facing difficulties that's causing you emotional distress, you need to let it all out. You need to pray to God. And how many know God's not afraid of your prayer? God's not afraid of the emotion of the what you're feeling inside. I love the examples that we see of that in Scripture. I mean, King David, the Old Testament king, the hero of Israel, writer of many of the Psalms, said this in Psalms 88:9, I poured out my heart to you, O God. I love how he prayed. It's just like there's times where you read through the Psalms, there's times in other books, and you see people's prayer, and it's just like, man, it's just like, blah, they just vomit on the situation. And it's not this sanitized, clean type of prayer. It's just raw honesty to God. I mean, I love hearing Robin pray as she prays for our kids, for our boys, because I know, I mean, it's not like she's not praying honestly all the time, okay? But man, when she begins to pray for our boys and for Taylor, our daughter-in-law, there's this rawness and there's this intimacy there. There's this, God help them. God keep them safe. God give them wisdom. God, I pray for protection over Caleb. I pray, God, that as he goes to Colorado, you know, and she just like goes into it and just like, mm-hmm. How many know God wants your heart? So let your prayers roll and know God isn't afraid of your heart and hearing your heart, hearing the fears of your heart, the frustrations of your heart. I mean, you can tell him anything. God, this is a good day. God, I really don't feel like praying today, God. I mean, there are times when I'm like, God, I'm tired. I didn't sleep well last night, and the last thing I really want to do is get up and do devotions right now, just being honest with you. But I want to be here because I know this is where I need to be, and I want to be in your presence, and I don't want my emotions, I don't want my flesh to dictate my prayer life. I'm going to press in, and Lord, you know I don't feel like it. You know I'm a little bit distracted right now. You know that I'm a little bit worn down. You know I'm a little bit frustrated with some situations or whatever, but God, I want you. And I need to hear from you. And so I'm going to push back all this emotion and all this junk that I'm dealing with. And I'm going to press into you. And there's times when I've done that and I've pressed through the emotions of the moment. And I've pressed through weariness. I've pressed through, you know, whatever was keeping me up the night before or whatever's been on my mind. Or maybe it's just I just feel them blah spiritually. Just kind of in a desert season spiritually where you're just like, man, it's just like been a long time since I felt the presence of God or heard God speak to me in a way that is like really refreshing. But God, in spite of the season, I know what I need to do and I need to press into you. So I'm not going to let the season dictate my step. I'm going to let my faith dictate my step and I'm pressing into you. And when I do that, there's been so many times where God's just like, whew, like, oh man. Just that one nugget of from your word just spoke and it just like lit up my heart. Maybe it was just that simple reminder of you whispering to me, Steve, I'm with you. We got this together. It's gonna be okay. And I'm just like, okay, I can take the next step. We're gonna be all right. God is with me. You pray in the hard times. But then James talks about when you're in the good times. What's he say? He says, praise. Verse 13, is anyone cheerful? Let him praise. How many of you know our emotions need an outlet? Whether you're praying in a hard time or you're praising in a good time, pray. Listen, pray, because I realize that in this room this morning, even though on the sign on the outside of our building says an assembly of God, I know in this room this morning, man, there is like, we are the world of 31 flavors in this room even this morning, as far as church backgrounds, right? And so not everyone came from an AG background. Not everyone came from a Pentecostal or charismatic background. And so I want you just to understand that this word praise, many times in the Hebrew, it's the word hallel, which means to rant and rave and be glamorously boastful. It's like to be that obnoxious Kansas City fan in the stand. And 450 times the Bible talks about, uses this word praise. It's to celebrate what God has done, what God is doing, what God is going to do. What are you to do with that? You praise Him. You praise Him in the midst of the storm. You praise Him when things are going well for you. It's a dominant theme of Scripture, this idea of praise. Here, James uses the word sing. And it's an interesting word because in its root, it means to sing with a guitar or a harp. And so, I mean, it's ripping a lick and just like plugging in the distortion on the guitar and just, you know, rumor has it out in Michael Kilpatrick's neighborhood where he has a band that gets together and they schedule it around the neighborhood kids' nap time because they're just letting it rip. And it's this idea of praise. It's a New Testament expression of joyful expression. Does that describe your praise? It's just as proper to shout and sing and praise God with exuberance as it is to cry out to God with tears and emotional distress. Be free in that. That is one of the reasons I love Pentecostal charismatic worship sets or settings. The first time I went to a charismatic church, I've told this story many a times, but my home church in Loveland, Colorado, the church that God got a hold of my life at is a charismatic. And back in the day, it's not so much this way now, but back in the day, it was like crazy charismatic. I mean, you had flags and you had seashells and people blowing things, and it was just like, you know, you're like, what are these people on? And it was before marijuana was legal in Colorado. It's just like, it was crazy. But God got a hold of my life there. And you know what? It's been said this way. It's easier to tame a wild horse than to raise a dead one. And to have this exuberance in praise, I'm not talking about not being you, but I'm talking about, listen, there's something biblical about clapping your hands, shouting unto with a voice of triumph unto your Lord, about expressing yourself in worship to the Lord. Let that which is in your heart, it's okay for it to come out in praise. It's okay to come out in worship. It's okay to come out in prayer. The good news is that these two emotions aren't reserved for just a church setting, but something that you can enter into every day. Some of you, I just triple dog dare you, because I know some of you are like, dude, it's like, number one, I don't have the best rhythm, so I'm not very comfortable clapping in church. But secondly, my background, we just didn't do that. It's just like, can you do that? Is it okay to do that? Is it okay, like, you know, to shout unto the Lord? Well, yeah, it's okay because it's biblical. As long as we're biblical, we're okay, right? But some of you are like, I don't know if I could do it. Well, practice in your closet. Everyone leaves the house. Just like sneak over to whatever you use to make, you know, your computer or stereo, whatever, and like make sure, pull the curtains, go down to the farthest depths of your house and turn it up and just look around, make sure no crickets are in there to watch you or something, and just let it rip. Get free. Be biblical in your worship. Be biblical in your prayer life. Be biblical in your praise. Why else should we pray? We pray for physical reasons. Look at it. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call before the elders of the church, then pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. James said we should pray not only when we have inward hurts and emotional pain, or we have outward joys, but we should pray when there is sickness. It's the Greek word for sickness is asthenio, which means quite ill. It's the same word that is spoken of Lazarus before Jesus raised him from the dead. It's the same used to describe Dorcas in the book of Acts when she was sick. It's used of Aphrodite in Philippians, who was close to death. It's this idea of serious sickness. And what the church is being instructed on here is that if you have serious sickness, you are to call for the elders of the church. Is that saying, well, then, Steve, if like I just have a cold that's been nagging on for weeks, I shouldn't ask for prayer? No, I think, man, we ask for prayer for anything. I've asked prayer, God, I have a stiff back. I've gone forward for that. I've gone forward for knee stuff. I've gone forward because of just emotional, how I was processing things in life. I've gone forward for prayer. I've asked elders to pray for me for a number of things. But James, in this portion of Scripture, is dealing with this idea of serious sickness. And what is his counsel? That you initiate a call to the elders of the church, the spiritual leaders, the leadership of the church. And here's what will happen. The elders will pray over that person. Sometimes in the midst of service, we'll do that here in this context, that during worship, we'll have the elders come forward and they'll pray, give opportunity to pray for people. Man, take advantage of those times. Scripture says that they are to anoint them with oil, and there's two possible reasons. Throughout the Old Testament, you see that the concept of oil was for medicinal use. You see it even in the New Testament, that oil is used for medicinal reasons. Example of the Good Samaritan. Right, the Good Samaritan came and the man had been beaten and left for dead, and the Scripture tells us in Luke that the Good Samaritan took oil and poured it on his wounds, cared for him. You see that happening throughout the New Testament. You see it happening in the Old Testament as well. But also the oil is symbolic, symbolizes the presence of the Holy Spirit. And that is how I see it here in James chapter 5, as just a symbol of the presence of the Holy Spirit. The sick person being set apart for God's special attention, God's care upon their life. I want to encourage you not to get hung up on the oil. Well, what, you know, is this oil, does it have to be from a certain tree and on the, you know, latitude and longitude lines in Israel for it to be legitimate? Or if it's not from, you know, if it's not the oil from the cypress tree, then it's not going to work. Or it's, you know, is it essential oil? Because is it some thieves and some peppermint? Because if you got the thieves and peppermint, you're good. You know, what is it? Is it Crisco? What is it? It's not the oil, it's the symbol of the oil. I mean, you could take WD-40 off the car hood if you want to. It's the symbol of what it represents. Nevertheless, James says that a healing could take place after or during that time of prayer. That the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. A couple weeks ago, we had mentioned what had occurred in Jim Spencer's life. He came to the special services that we had with Tim Inlow, and someone just went up to him and prayed, didn't anoint him with oil, just prayed over him, and God touched Jim in a miraculous way, where he had been dealing with the effects of a car wreck that had happened years ago and couldn't move and was in a lot of pain, and God touched him, and like, Jim, how you doing still? Doing great. Doing great. You want to go play basketball? No, Jim. He didn't offer basketball, but he's like, I'm doing great. I've told Austin, our oldest boy, his story several times when our preacher, the church that we were attending years ago, was preaching through James 5 and came to this portion of Scripture, and Robin was visiting her parents in Goodland, Kansas. I was at church. I was like, man, I wish they were here, but I'm going forward for my son today just to stand in the gap. I went forward. He was on an apnea monitor because he was born with a blood infection and pneumonia, and went home on an apnea monitor because he'd quit breathing during the night. and that thing would go off in the middle of the night to wake us up. And I'm like, man, I'm going forward. God, I'm believing for healing in him. And I went forward and called Robin when I got home from church. I was like, man, I wish you could have been here. Preached James 5:14. It was incredible. God was there. I believe he did something. Steve, I know I wasn't there, but God moved here in this service in Goodland, Kansas, because how many know God shows up in Goodland, Kansas too? Right? And God did something. I know he did. And from that moment on, March 9th, 1996, Austin never had another apnea alert happen. God, you can say, well, he grew out of it. No, God touched him. I have computer records. God touched him. Prayer offered in faith can heal the sick person. Think of one of my mentors, incredible man of God, I highly esteem, incredible preacher, was going through a bout where he was just losing. I mean, he's 6'4", slender as a rail anyway, but he was losing weight, and he would, his heart would get out of rhythm, and he would go, he would show up, and life was just really difficult. He didn't have any energy. He would preach on a Sunday, and then he would spend 3 days in bed because he was just wiped out. Doctors told him, hey, you're going to have this. There's really no medical cure. There's no medicine we can give you. This is just going to be the new normal for you. Best thing you can do is just press through. And he battled and walked through that. He had people praying for him. And week in and week out at his church, they'd have times of prayer, James 5:14, moments of prayer. And he would go forward, and he would go forward, and he would go forward. And how many know, sometimes you have to be more stubborn than the situation that you're walking through. And he would go, and he would go, and nothing would happen. And the church entered into a time of a 21-day Daniel fast. And people gathered around him on a Wednesday night, and they just prayed for him. I mean, it was so bad that he would have to lay down on the floor on the front row during the middle of service, during like worship times, because he was just out of balance, and just his heart would just be going crazy. And on that Wednesday night, in that prayer time, people gathered around him, anointed him again, because he had gone multiple times. But yet he went again, and you have to be more stubborn than the situation that you're facing sometimes. And God touched him. I just heard him the other day. He's like, man, I've put on 55 pounds since that date. And I've not had any of the situations or any of the abnormalities that I was having. God touched him. God touched him. God answers your prayer. And unfortunately, it's not always by your time clock. But God answers your prayer. And just a sidebar, it's not the faith of the sick person. In James 5, the faith of the sick person had nothing to do with the healing, whether that person had enough faith or didn't have enough faith. Because it's never faith in faith, it's faith in God. And there's no guilt. I just say that because there's no guilt and there's no condemnation in the kingdom of God. You would notice there is nothing here that says it's up to you having huge amounts of faith. In any of the miracles that Jesus did, there's nothing in his ministry, in his encounters with people that suggests or would implement that says, hey, you have to have X amount of size of faith before I'll work in your life. Jesus said this, if you have faith the size of what? A mustard seed. Great things can happen. The power to believe for miracles does not reside inside of you alone. It resides in God's sovereign ability. And that can mess with us. I get that. But ultimately, who is it that does the miracle? It's God. He alone is worthy of the credit. He alone is worthy of the praise. He alone is worthy of all the admonition. It's not, hey, look, I had enough faith to get myself healed today. Oh, praise be to Steve. No, man, it's all praise be to God. The power to believe for miracles does not reside in you. It resides in God's sovereign ability. And so take what you have and step toward the healer. if you need a miracle in your body. The last reason James gives us to pray, and we'll step back into worship, is pray for spiritual reasons. Look at it, verse 15. And the prayer of faith will save the one who's sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if any of you among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. We don't have time this morning to really fully develop this thought, but let me just offer a few thoughts from this last portion of James 5. James isn't saying that all sickness is a result of sin. We know this. All sickness is the result of the sin that occurred in the garden. If Adam and Eve wouldn't have been stupid, I'm gonna punch them in the mouth if they're in heaven, right? If they wouldn't have did what they did, then we wouldn't have the sin that we face every day, that we encounter. But not every sickness is on an individual basis is due to sin, because you've heard it said. If you've been in church life very long, you've heard it said, "Well, man, you have this." This thing, you've been inflicted with this sickness, you must have sin in your life. That's, come on, man. Are you Adam? Because if you are, I'm going to punch you in your mouth. No, I'm just kidding. Sin isn't always behind sickness. I mean, we live in a broken world. I know incredibly godly people that have experienced sickness in their life, not because of sin, but because we live in a broken world that sees the effects of sin played out in sickness. Yet, the result of people, we know this though, I say that, but there's the flip side of the coin, and the flip side of the coin is this: the result of people's lifestyle decisions can bring sickness into their life. Right? I mean, if you're going to be an alcoholic and you're going to be a drunkard and you trash your liver and you're sick now because of that, then that's a result of sin. We could give example on that. But James puts us in the company of the great prophet Elijah. You can read about Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 17 and beyond. But James paints this picture that Elijah, this great man of God, is just an ordinary guy with a nature like yours. A nature that as you read about Elijah, you know he wrestled with emotions. Man, he was up and he was down. He was like, God, just take me now. God, He was this guy that you read about him and you see his emotions swing in his life. He's an ordinary guy. He had a nature that confronts physical needs. You see that played out in Elisha's life, a nature that was standing for spiritual truth. See that played out in Elisha's life. He was a man, and James says, he puts these believers in the early church in the same company as someone like Elijah. And he prayed, he wrestled, he got frustrated, but he didn't lose sight of God. And the psalmist prayed for spiritual reasons. Psalms 119, verse 18, the psalmist put this: open my eyes that I may see the wonderful things in your law. Notice that the prayer doesn't ask for open eyes to read your law, or even to understand your law. No, the psalmist asks God for something something we rather rarely think about when we open the word. The psalmist said, open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. He's not talking about his physical eyes. He's talking about his spiritual eyes. He's talking about his heart, because how many know spiritual realities are the greater realities? And God, if I can see you, God, if I can hear you, God, if I can sense you, God, if I can know that you're with me, I can get through anything. God, I need to see you. God, I need to hear you. One person put this, the measure of God's ability will always surpass the measure of our audacity. That crazy thing that you feel like, man, I need to pray about this. God, I'm praying that there would just be this type of a breakthrough in our church body. I'm praying for this type of a breakthrough in our community. It seems like a crazy prayer. People have prayed it before, but God, nothing's happened yet, but I'm going to pray it. I'm going to join with those prayers that have been offered in the past. I'm going to believe you for great things in our community. God, I want to see you do great things. God, it seems audacious, but I know it doesn't compare to how great you are. So I'm going to believe, and I'm going to step forward, and I'm going to step again, and I'm going to step again. I'm going to be like that widow who just doesn't give up and keeps going before and keeps petitioning. The ruler keeps asking the judge, keeps asking the judge, keeps asking the judge until, God, you get fed up and you pour out your blessing. You give me the wisdom. You give me the direction on how to handle this situation. The worship team would come. In the words of Mark Batterson in his book, The Circle Maker, he said this, that prayer request that you have, that need you have, that thing that you, that emotional need, that physical need, whatever, that spiritual need that you have, you need to draw a circle around it, and you need to start praying and keep praying and keep praying and not grow weary in your praying and keep believing and keep stepping in faith, knowing that God, if you don't answer, no one can answer this situation. Only you can answer it. God, bring your answer. God, give me your wisdom. God, give me insight on how to maneuver and work through this and navigate it. Give me the understanding. God, I'm not going to take this in my own control. I'm going to release it to you. I'm going to relinquish it to you, because you are faithful and you are God, and you tell me and you exhort us to bring our prayers before you. Pray. And church, when you feel that you are done praying, pray some more. And when you think you're done praying, pray some more. Why? Steve, that sounds so tiring. That sounds so, like, heavy. Let me just say this. Don't mistake what prayer is. Prayer isn't you carrying the burden to the Lord. Prayer is you talking to the Lord and casting your burden upon him so that he can minister to you and minister through you. It's not yours to carry. It's not yours to maneuver. It's yours to cast on him. And prayer is talking to God. It's fellowship. Man, Robin and I, we talk. She knows things about me. She knows fears about me. She knows things that I just celebrate and I get excited about that no one else knows. But that happens because we communicate and we talk. And God wants to do that. He wants that with you. Some of you are like, man, I need to pray. I need to start praying out loud to distract my mind from wandering. Some of you can pray silently and you stay focused. That's cool. That's fine. But pray. Heard the story of an individual who was in the visiting her father in the hospital and noticed that the dad had a chair that was kind of pulled up and closer to the bed. And the daughter asked her father, hey, Dad, was someone in visiting you today? And he said, oh, no, because the chair is up by your bed. Who is visiting you? And he's like, oh, no, no one came to visit. But I just asked the nurse to bring that chair closer to my bed. Because when I pray to my father, I'd like to have a chair there. And I just imagine God pulling up a chair and just sitting next to my bed, sitting next to me as I'm praying, because it's this communication thing going on with me and my father. And I'm sitting there and I'm praying and I'm looking at him, I'm talking to him, and I'm just bearing my heart and I'm casting my care on my father and just sharing, and it just connects me. He said, "Oh, that's awesome." She left. And during the night, her father passed away. She came back up to the hospital to grab some belongings the next day and was talking with the staff, and she noticed that the chair was back by the bed. And then one of the staff said, "Yeah, when we came in to check on your father, he wasn't in bed. He was kneeling beside the chair and had his head resting in the chair. That's where we found him." Church, that's where you want to be. That's where I want to be. That's where we want to be in our prayer life. Putting our head on the lap of our Heavenly Father and being like John, who is known for the one who put his head on the chest of Jesus and hearing his heart.
Everybody dance. Everybody,
this concludes today's message. We hope you can join us next Sunday for services beginning at 10:30 at Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center. To get more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. And we hope you can join us next Sunday with Pastor Steve Raines.